Thanks, Chris and worship team. Good morning. My name is Jim Kruskas. I'm one of the pastor elders here at BCF, and I'm glad you're here. Over the last several weeks, we've been working our way through the book of Hebrews in a series entitled Enduring Faith. And the book of Hebrews was written to a group of Jewish Christians who, in the midst of much persecution, were considering abandoning the faith and returning back to Judaism. And the point of this book is to try to basically, hey, get these guys to just cool down a little bit, just stop and reconsider what they were planning to do, and to reconsider the claims of Jesus Christ. And 2 weeks ago, Sandy spoke, and his big idea in his sermon was that we come by faith, and then we continue by faith. And he made the point that the book of Hebrews was not primarily written so that we just, you know, hang on for dear life to the very end, but that we would grow in our relationship with Christ and our relationship with one another. And he shared a story that I want to repeat because it's such a great illustration of the particular chapter that we're working through right now, chapter 11. In his sermon, he talked about a woman by the name of Florence Chadwick. You guys probably remember this. She was a distance swimmer, and she was very accomplished, did amazing things, and she was planning to swim from Catalina Island to the coast of California. It's about 26 miles, and on a chilly, foggy day, she set out, and she wanted to give up. There were boats on both sides of her. In fact, this week, I did a little research on it, and I discovered that her mom was in one of the boats next to her. Okay, maybe she was one of those highly aggressive moms that just wanted her kid to succeed. I don't know. But the mom was right there by her side, just encouraging her on. But finally, Florence Chadwick had enough. She couldn't do it any longer, and she ended up quitting. She got into the boat. I also learned this, that at a news conference the next day, she said this, "All I could see was the fog. I think if I could have seen the shore, I would have made it." And 2 months later, she attempted it again, and she was successful. Now, the story, it's worth repeating because of how well it illustrates how easy it is for us as followers of Jesus to want to give up. You know, you start out, you have a desire to follow Jesus, and just like that fog that prevented Florence Chadwick from seeing the coast, life circumstances fog our vision from seeing God, seeing the goodness of God, seeing the power of God, seeing our place within the Christian community. And so sometimes we just want to abandon the faith sometimes. What are some of those fogs? I was just trying to make a mental list of what some of those fogs might be. I thought, you know what? The people in Nepal right now, that's a fog. That's a fog. When 1,500 of your loved ones die in an earthquake, you know, the day before they died, you were with them, talking to them, eating with them, then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, tragedy strikes, and there's corpses all over. That's a fog. Persecution's a fog. Think about Christians around the world who are being persecuted for their faith. Christians in Syria and Iraq, Iran. Think about the Egyptian and Ethiopian Christians who were massacred in Libya. Those are fogs. And we go through fogs. They may not be as serious as those that I just mentioned, but we still go through fogs. We go through discouragement. You know, perhaps there's sickness in you or in your spouse. You know, you're planning your life, you're technically in your golden years, and all of a sudden a sickness hits you. That's a fog. Maybe it's depression. You know, maybe you just woke up one morning and there's a darkness around you. Just in the pit of your soul, all you're seeing is darkness. You're just surrounded by that. That's a fog. Disappointment. Disappointment in a spouse or in a friend who's let you down in some way. I mean, I could go on. There's just many, many examples of fogs that come into our life that obscure, obstruct our view of God in the Christian life. And the truth of the matter is that all of us will face times of difficulty, every single one of us. And for the vast majority of us, we will consider abandoning the faith. Okay, let's just be honest. At some point, we're going to just consider checking in. Is this worth it? Is this really worth it? So this will happen to all of us. And so the question that I want to address this morning is, how do we have enduring faith in the midst of life's challenges? How do we continue by faith when the fog comes in? And to address that question, I'd invite us to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to begin with verse 8. In order to convince the audience, the original recipients of this letter, the author of Hebrews in chapter 11 lists several heroes of the Old Testament who just exemplified enduring faith. And so we're going to begin at verse 8 of chapter 11. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, in him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. So how do we have enduring faith in the midst of life's challenges? The answer is this. We set our hope on the world to come. That you and I are to set our hope on the world to come. And I'm getting that primarily from verse 10, which reads, "For he," and that's Abraham, "for he was looking forward." He was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. As I mentioned, this verse and most of our passages in reference to the faith of Abraham. And if you're not familiar with Abraham, let me just quickly go over his story. He's just an amazing man. We first hear about Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. And his name just appears throughout all of Scripture, both Old and New Testament. And God appears to Abraham in Genesis 12, and God tells Abraham, "Abraham, I want you to leave your home of Haran. I want you to leave your family. I want you just to leave everything behind, and I want you to travel to the land of Canaan." And God doesn't really give him any of the details about where he's going to go. In fact, he doesn't tell him that he's going to go to Canaan. Okay, so I misspoke there. He didn't tell him he was going to go. He didn't give him any details. That's eventually where he would be led, but initially, God didn't give him any details. And so, amazingly, Abraham, by God's grace, he obeyed and he went forward. But along the way, he encountered his own fogs, his own challenges. You know, sometimes I think we think of these Old Testament heroes as if they're, that they're these superhumans that can just do everything, that they wear a cape and they just fly around. They weren't like that. They were just like you and me, with doubts and frustrations and issues with kids and, you know, all the same types of things that we deal with. They dealt with the same thing. And so Abraham obeyed, and along the way he encountered, as I said, many challenges. Let me just mention a few. First of all, he dealt with a famine. Now you might think, well, if he's willing to leave everything and just move forward, that he wouldn't encounter hardships like a famine. He did. He encountered a famine. Because of fear, he tried to pass off his wife as his sister because of fear. Now technically she was his half-sister, but it was all driven by fear. Now I see a few of you laughing. I've done some stupid things in my life, but I can honestly say I've never tried to pass off my wife as my sister. Okay? Abraham did. He had a disagreement with his nephew, which led to them going their separate way. So he had relational family conflict. And that's hard. You know, it's hard for us when we have to split ways from a family member. He went through that. That was one of his fogs. He led a military mission to rescue that same nephew. And then lastly, he had to deal with a very serious conflict between his wife and a family worker by the name of Hagar. So in other words, this guy went through the fog and the challenges of life. And what kept him going, according to verse 16, was that he desired a better country. That is a heavenly one. In other words, he, meaning Abraham, he was setting his hope on the world to come. But what exactly does that mean? What does it mean to set your hope on the world to come? I remember when I was a kid, I used to hear people talk about others, and they'd say, so-and-so, he's so heavenly-minded that he's no earthly good. And I just don't buy that. I think that's a bunch of baloney. Okay, I just think that means somebody has just checked out, and they're just sort of hiding. They don't want to be involved in God's work anymore. So maybe they're just, you know, hiding behind a bunch of esoteric mumbo-jumbo. So that's not what it is. It's not isolationism, the idea that we as God's people are to gather together in our Christian bubble and remove ourselves from the world and just wait patiently for Jesus to return. That's not what setting our hope on the world to come is. It's not escapism, the idea that we're going to escape all the evils of the world by just looking forward to heaven and not really caring about or giving a rip about this world. That's not what it is either. In fact, C.S. Lewis wrote these words in dealing with this idea of escapism and mere Christianity. Lewis wrote, "A continual looking forward to the eternal world is not, as some modern people think, a form of escapism or wishful thinking, but one of the things a Christian is meant to do. It does not mean that we are to leave the present world as it is. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. The apostles themselves, who set on foot the conversion of the Roman Empire, the great men who built up the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, all left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were preoccupied with heaven. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. Aim at heaven and you will get earth. Aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither." So if setting your hope on heaven, if it's not isolationism or escapism, what is it? What is it? What does it mean to set your hope on the world to come? I think it's this. I think it's allowing the reality of heaven, the reality of being with Jesus face to face, allowing that reality to inform your values, your decisions, and your mindset during your time here on earth. That's what I think it means. And that's exactly what we see in the life of Abraham. Yeah, Abraham had problems. He wasn't a perfect man. Who is? Who is perfect? None of us are perfect. All of us have issues. He was not a perfect man. But he was able to work through the challenges and the issues and the interpersonal conflicts because he set his hope on the world to come. And in our text, I know there are a number of ways, but in our text, I count at least three ways that he did that. First of all, Abraham obeyed in spite of the uncertainties of this world. Verse 8 tells us that Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. He was completely in the dark because God didn't reveal that to him. God just told him to go. Go, leave your home. Leave the security of your family. Leave it all behind and just go. And I'm going to give you the details one step at a time. And he was able to do that because why? Because he set his hope on a world to come. But that wasn't all. Abraham also acknowledged the temporality of this world. Verse 9 tells us that he was living in tents while waiting for the city that has foundations. I love the word picture there that the author is trying to convey to us. Do you see that? On one hand, as he's traveling, he's living in tents. Now, what do you know about a tent? A tent is not secure. It's not permanent. You put it in. And you put in the stakes, and then you take them out and you move. When you go camping, you don't take your furniture with you. You don't take a refrigerator with you. Some of you are laughing. Maybe you do take a refrigerator with you. But you're not supposed to take a refrigerator with you. Okay? You take an ice chest and you put ice on it. Why? Because you know that your stay there at the campground, it's just temporary. You're there for a few days and then you're going back. And so the author of Hebrews, he's contrasting living in tents with a city that has foundations. What's the image there? It's something secure and long-term and stable. And so he's comparing there his journey here on earth with his eternal home with God. Now please don't misunderstand me to mean that he was without ambition and determination. Listen, as believers, we need that. We need ambition and we need determination. And I don't want you to get the idea that we should stifle that. That's not what I'm suggesting at all. What I am suggesting is that Abraham was able to navigate his way through this life, knowing that his time here was just temporary, but that he was heading for a place that was more secure. And lastly, Abraham was able to delay gratification for the world to come. Man, that is so hard to do, to delay gratification. We live in a give-it-to-me-now society. We want something, we can order it now, online, and we want it. And we've got tracking systems, and we got it. That's not the way Abraham lived. He was able to delay gratification for the world to come. Verse 13 tells us that Abraham and Sarah died in faith, not having received the things promised. In other words, God had promised Abraham that through him and Sarah would come a line of descendants that would be as numerous as the stars of the heaven and as innumerable as the grains of sand by the seashore. However, the fulfillment of that promise was not seen in their lifetime. It wasn't seen in their lifetime. Yet Abraham went to his grave believing that God would accomplish his purposes according to his timing. He was able to delay gratification. So let me summarize what I think Abraham was able to do. I want you to imagine that this is the start, this is year zero of everybody's life. And just, this is the end of everybody's life. Just figure between this hand and this hand is roughly 100 years. Okay? And then I want you to imagine a line that continues from this, the back of this hand, that just goes out this way. You know, through Fellowship Hall, through Wyatt Farms, through Tridestone, and it just continues indefinitely. Just going and going and going. What I think Abraham was able to do is during his life on earth, yeah, he had his ups and downs, he had his challenges, but he was able to view those challenges and view those fogs in terms of eternity. in terms of where he knew he was going, in terms of his ultimate home. And it gave him perspective when he was going through the fogs of life. And so the obvious question for us is, where are you putting your hope? Where are you putting your hope? Do you just see, and I do it, do you see the foolishness of putting your hope in this when it's just so temporary, when we're like a vapor here today and gone tomorrow? Do you see the foolishness of that? When you have all of eternity with God and how all of this can inform all of this. And so I know some of you are going through very difficult times. Difficult times at work. Difficult relational issues. And those are your fogs. And when you're in the midst of that, you're saying, man, this 100 years, this is a hell. I can't get through this. And so from the life of Abraham, the encouragement is this. Set your hope on the world to come. If you get fixated on this span of time right here, it's going to lead you to discouragement and to despair and to depression. But we have a hope. Because in the world to come, it's a city whose foundations are secure. And more importantly, it's a time when we will see our Savior face to face. But the question is, how do we do that? I mean, you guys agree with me, I can tell. You agree with me theoretically. I know you want to be this kind of believer who's able to let the future, your eternal future with God, impact your time here on earth. I know that. But how do you do it? How do you set your hope on the world to come? How do you redirect your hope away from this world into the world to come? Well, let me tell you this. It's not through self-effort. You ever try to change something about yourself? Ever try to change a mindset? You're not going to be able to change that. It's not through trying harder. Rather, the way you and I can set our hope on the world to come is this. It's by believing in the promises of God. That's how you set your hope on the world to come. You want to set your hope on the world to come? Then you must, I must, believe in the promises of God today. Look at verse 9. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise. Abraham went to live in a place that he was to receive as an inheritance or as a promise. And he went out not knowing where he was going. What would inspire a man to leave his homeland and pursue an unknown future? It was because he believed in the promises of God. He embraced them. He knew them to be true. And what were those promises? Let me read them to you. Don't turn there. Let me just read them to you from Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, before he was Abraham, his name was Abram. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. How many promises are in those verses? How many promises? This guy is banking his whole future on 7 promises. He didn't have anything tangible. He didn't have anything to lock into. Nothing. There was no contract. He had 7 promises. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who dishonor you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. It was on the basis of these seven promises that Abraham left. It was on the basis of these seven promises that Abraham endured. It was on the basis of these seven promises that Abraham waited 25 years until his son Isaac was born. And it was on the basis of these promises that Abraham went to his grave knowing that God would fulfill his promise to bless all the families of the earth. And throughout his entire life, through all the ups and downs, through the hardships and doubts, through the fogs, when perhaps his emotions or instincts were telling him to give up, go back home, Abraham, go back, he hung on to and believed in the promises of God. You might have heard this illustration before, but it's just a great illustration to emphasize, to punctuate what I'm trying to say here. But when a person learns to get his pilot's license, okay, you know, you do a lot of preliminary stuff in the classroom, but then you finally, you know, get the chance to get up in the air. And part of that training is to get the new pilot to trust his instrumentation. Because when you're flying, your whole sense of equilibrium can change because of your inner ear. So you might think you're going right, but you're not going right. And you might think you're going left, but you're not going left. You may think you're ascending, but you're not ascending. You may think you're descending, and you're not. And so it's imperative that a pilot learns to trust his or her instrumentation. And so I was talking to a friend this week who is an instructor. And he told me that in order to train the pilots to not give in to their instincts of wanting to look out the windshield but to trust the instrumentation, the instructor will give them a pair of what they call foggles. All right? And I don't know if you can notice this, but the whole top of these glasses are, it's like a fog. Okay? And when I put these on, I can't see any of you. Okay? So, you know, those of you who are asleep, you're going to wish that I wore these all the time. All right? But you can't see anything out. The only thing that you can see is down below. And it just forces the new pilot to trust his or her instrumentation. I think you get the point. Isn't it an obvious point? There will be times during our Christian journey when we don't want to continue. When we don't want to endure. When we don't have the strength to endure. When we have greater hope in this world than the world to come. What do we do during those times? Keep your eyes on your instruments. Keep your eyes on the Word of God. Keep believing in the promises of God. Keep believing that God has prepared for us a heavenly city that has foundations whose designer and builder is God. Keep looking outward. That's precisely what Abraham did. And through his obedience and his belief in God's promise, here we are in 2015, and you know what? You and I are a fulfillment of that promise. Isn't it amazing? He went to his grave not seeing this, but we're a fulfillment of the promise that God gave to Abraham. How? Because eventually, Abraham did have a son, and his name was Isaac. And Isaac had a son, and his name was Jacob. And Jacob went on to have many sons, but one of them was Judah. And through the line of Judah came Jesus. And through Jesus, we have been born again into God's family. And so that promise that through the line of Abraham would be descendants as numerous as the stars and as innumerable as the grain of sand, that came to fruition. And we're a living testimony to that. Florence Chadwick, the first time she attempted to get from Catalina to California coast, she gave in when the fog came in. And the fog is, it's going to come into our life. It will. We will face difficulties and challenges, but we can make it. We can. We can endure to the end. How? By setting our hope on the world to come. And how do we do that? By believing in the promises of God. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I pray for my family in this room who are in a fog. God, would you please grant them the grace to endure? Give them a perspective that the light and the momentary affliction that they are experiencing, it's just that, it's temporary. But that you are preparing for them something eternal, something secure. Father, I pray that the hope of eternity, the hope of heaven, would give us all encouragement. And Lord, I pray that you would give us the grace to believe in your promises. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.